Good to see you guys. We've got a few people out of town traveling. I pray for Jerry and Georgina. They're going down to see Ricky. And I know, I think Joanne said she was going somewhere, going out of town. And you pray for these guys. We'll miss them. But this morning, as you grab your Bible, I'd like for you to turn over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. If there is one overriding theme in Scripture, meaning that from cover to cover, if there's one thing that God's Word takes us back to over and over and over, it is the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The theme of God's Word is the death of Christ. And so we've taken some time to go through, we're about halfway through this chapter here, and we're going to start reading in verse number 14 to help us kind of get our minds back into the setting, the context, the story. Verse number 14 of John chapter 12. Are you there?
Amen.
Amen. The Bible says in verse 14, "And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, set thereon, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt.' These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him.' And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.' Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus, and Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except of a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name.' Then there came a voice from heaven saying, 'I have both glorified it and will glorify it again.' The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, 'An angel spake to him.' Jesus answered and said, 'This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me.' This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, 'We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?' Then Jesus said unto them, 'Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk ye while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of the light.' These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them." One more verse. "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." as a way to bring your mind into where we were the past 2 weeks, remember Jesus came into the little town of Bethany on a Saturday evening. On Sunday, he had a wonderful dinner with those that he loved so much, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and of course, probably Simon and Simon's family, since it was Simon's house, and also the 12 disciples. And the Bible says that this great crowd of people who wanted to see Lazarus because he had been dead for 4 days and Jesus raised him from the dead, this great crowd of people gathered in Bethany trying to see him and trying to see Jesus. And so Monday morning rolls around and the Bible says that they make their way into Jerusalem in that trip that's come to be called the triumphant, Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And so the people get all excited about what's taking place. The long-awaited king in their minds that's going to take out Rome and take away the enemies of Christ, he's going to come onto the scene and going to control those enemies, and he's going to free them from the rule that they're under. This is what's in their minds. And so they take their garments off and they throw them on the ground and they take big palm branches, which is a sign of victory and eternal salvation. They throw those branches on the ground and Jesus goes into the city of Jerusalem on a baby donkey, the colt of an ass, if you will. And he's going to offer himself as their king, but as you know, he will be rejected to be the king that he is offering them. They want one kind of a king. He's offering another kind of king. Now, all through his ministry, he had gotten away from the crowds when the crowds started wanting to make him king and make him very popular. He had always stepped away from that, but not today. He goes into this situation in this very humbling picture that we see of our Lord riding on a colt, a baby donkey, if you will, and it's a prophecy of Zechariah 9, verse 9, which says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And so as he's riding this baby donkey, if you will, he's coming in and the people are saying, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And that word Hosanna means save now. They're begging their Lord to save them, but what they're wanting to be saved from is their rule under their enemy. And so this is a very dynamic situation that's going on here. All three of those crowds of people, you remember those possibly hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people for sure, and possibly a couple of million, we don't know. I told you last week that I had found out that 1 year there were 256,500 lambs slain in one Passover year. And if you do the math in your head, you know, back then, a part of the law was there was one lamb slain per family. So if there were just two people in the family, that would mean that was 500,000 people right there. If there's four people in the family, do the math in your head. Easily, this could have been 1 million or two people just coming to Passover week. And then that's not all, but you've got this great crowd of people that went to Bethany to see Lazarus because he was the kind of the spectacle. They wanted to see this man that Jesus raised from the dead who had been dead for 4 days. And so you got those two crowds of people, and then you've got all the religious, self-righteous hypocrites, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're coming out of the city to meet Jesus. What a situation this is. And great expectations are taking place, and a lot of things are going on, and Jesus completely changes the tone of everything with what he says. And it bewilders the people. It bewilders the disciples. Verse 16 says, "These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him." Now, John is writing this many years after it happened. And no doubt he probably was thinking back to that point in time when when he probably, I would say, when Jesus was saying all these things, I would say that John and Peter and some of the other disciples got together and talked, and yet they didn't understand it. Like Mary. You remember when Mary washed the feet of Jesus, Jesus said, she's doing this against the day of my death. She understood that Jesus was going to die, but his own disciples didn't really take it to heart. They didn't really understand it till later in their belief of the Lord. Verse 17 says, the people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. So things are changing here, and he's making his way into the street. You got all these spectacles of hordes of people. And the Pharisees look at this thing, and they say in verse 19, perceive ye how you prevail nothing? What they're saying is, we've tried for 3.5 years to get this man to stop his ministry and stop opening his mouth, and we've not been able to do that. We've tried to stop Jesus from saying he's the Messiah, and we've done nothing. The whole world has gone after him. That's what it would seem like if you were looking at a million people here in these neighborhoods around us. It would seem like the whole world is going after him, which, by the way, is a good thing. You remember Jesus at first went, first and foremost, God chose the nation of Israel. Way back in Genesis chapter 12, God selected Abraham and said that, Abraham, you will be a blessing to all the people of the world, all the nations of the world. But it wasn't at the beginning to all the nations. At first, it was just to Israel. But here in this chapter, we see something wonderful, and we're going to see it here in just a minute. When these men, these Greeks, come to the Lord, that's when our Lord starts talking about the most central theme of Scripture, which is his death. And they weren't Jews. Now, they were proselytes, probably, to the Jewish religion, but they were Greeks. Getting ahead of myself. Sometimes you get into this, and if you really read, and if you really put your time in here and see all the ins and outs, you can't help but getting excited about what's going on. So they say, the whole world's going after him. In verse 20, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Now, more than likely, Jesus had gone into the temple, and beyond this huge crowd of people that were all around the temple, it was probably hard to get in there, but these guys were Greeks. They weren't going to be able to go into the innermost parts of the temple. They were not a Jew. You remember there was a court for the Greeks? The front porch, but before you got into the part just for the nation of Israel, outside of that was the part for the Gentiles. And so they could go only so far. And so here they come to Philip and they come to Andrew. Both of those are Greek names. And we don't know, maybe they knew these fellows from back home or maybe they didn't, but they knew to come to Philip anyway since he had a Greek name. And they say, hey, we want to talk to the Lord. Get us in to see the Lord. Now, we don't actually know any details from here on out about whether or not they were successful in talking to the Lord. But we do know this. Our Lord does not turn people down, does he? He did not turn people down. And I think the rest of this chapter, the majority of this chapter, is our Lord talking to the Greeks and the disciples. The Greeks and the disciples. Now, does he start talking about conquering the nation of Rome, their captors? Is he talking about being their victor, their victorious king, their successful king? Look at what he says in verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, that doesn't mean much to me and you, But to the Jews, that means a lot. Way back in Daniel chapter 7, we're not going to go there. But in the first part of the chapter, the Lord gives this information, this message, this dream about the enemies of our the enemies of God, the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, and he talks about how corrupt they are and how evil they are. And then he says what's going to come onto the scene is the Son of Man, who's going to avenge all the oppression against God's people. He's going to take them out and be successful and victorious over God's enemies. That's what the Son of Man is going to do. That was the term given to that victorious conqueror back in Daniel chapter 7. So the Jews would have known what this is. And this is just going in their mind to add to the fervor of, oh great, he's here, he's going to take care of us, he's going to be our conqueror. And what's the Son of Man say? He says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Well, that adds to it even further. Great, God's going to glorify him and make us a king, but then let's keep on reading. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. I can just see the Jews that were standing around hearing this, and they're waiting on a grand military plan, maybe a grand plan to where the state of Israel, the nation of Israel, would be freed from their captors. And Jesus starts talking about a grain of corn falling into the ground and dying. Wait, what's he talking about? And what Jesus starts talking about is the most important thing in Scripture, and that he is going to die for the sins of all people, not just the Jews, the Greeks, the Gentiles. All nations of the earth will benefit from this right here. He says, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. This is a principle of Scripture. When I was talking to Valerie about this passage yesterday a little bit, and if you read this passage right here, it helps you see how important it is to watch your priorities. Now, we may not hate our life, but we've got to remember as a child of God that we should not give all of our allegiance, the greatest of our possessions, the greatest of our love, the greatest of our money to this world. As a child of God, our allegiance should be to heaven. Amen? Our citizenship is in heaven. That's the time where we look forward to being with our Lord. But we live in the meantime on this earth. And Jesus says here, he that loveth his life shall lose it. You put all your attention and all your into the grand scheme of things, your finances and your health even. But this body's going to die no matter what you do. You know, we want to be healthy. We should be healthy. We should try to be healthy. But someday this body is going to fall over. It's going to die. I can't stop that. You can't stop that. So my attention as a child of God should be upon what? Upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As a child of God, that's where my desire should be. And he says, he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. The Greeks want to see Jesus. They've probably heard about his miracles, and they've heard about his raising Lazarus from the dead. And here he says to them and to his disciples and whoever else can hear him, within the sound of his voice, he says, the hour has come, it's time for me to die. Now this is on a Monday, he's going to die on a Friday. Now all this time he's told his disciples, my hour has not come yet. That's what we've been reading him say way back in chapter 2. That's what he told his mom. When she said, hey look, we got nothing here on the wine, and Jesus turned the water into wine. But before he did, he says, my hour has not yet come. It's not time for that yet. Hey, guess what? In this chapter starts the time that it is going to be his hour. We get a lot of information from God's Word, don't we? We read a lot of stories, and I love coming to God's house because I learn so much. If you come to God's house with an open mind, the Holy Spirit can teach you things. But at the basis of everything that we can learn as a child of God is of how important it was for Christ to die on that cross. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. On the cross, we can see the glory of God. That's what all this talk about being glorified is. You see, people, the Romans were used to this. The Romans were used to seeing people crucified. When our Lord says, if I be lifted up, that was a term that they used back then. If they had said he would be thrown down, that was usually meaning that he would be stoned. But if he's going to be lifted up, he's going to be hoisted up on a cross in front of everybody. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. You see, he died a tragic death, but what he was trying to get them to see, it was one of the most important things that could happen for the sins of this world, because he took on the sins of this world. He died a redemptive death so you and I could be here today and worship together as children of God. He died a redemptive death upon that cross, and to him, it wasn't shame. You say, well, how about when he prays that his hour would pass? And we'll see that hopefully in just a few minutes. But if not in a few minutes, we'll see it next week. He prayed that this hour would pass. But I think what he was trying to say is not, Father, it's not that he was trying to be spared the pain and the agony and the ugliness of the cross and of the situation and the shame and everything. No, he was taking a huge, heavy load upon him. The awfulness of sin, the misery of sin, the ugliness of sin, that was being put upon the perfect Son of God. And he was doing that to redeem the sins of the whole world, to make it possible for the whole world to come to him. And so he continues in the next verse and he says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now, before we, let me get back to verse number 25 here. It's at the page turn here. Look in verse number 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it into life eternal. Now, I want you to think with me here to the two words that's in there twice, he that. You see that? The first two words, he that. And then in the middle of the verse, he that again. Those words are not qualified. Those words don't have a certain kind of he in front of them. It didn't say just the Jewish he. It didn't say just the Roman he. It didn't say the black he or the white he or the brown he. It says he that. The whole world is able to take part of the substitutionary death of Christ because he did it for the whole world. And then again in verse number 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. One of the great sad things about our culture today is how, you know, you would think with all the attention that's been paid on the prejudiceness of the past 200 years, all the talk about racism. Here in the scriptures, what our Lord says has nothing to do with skin color. It has nothing to do with how rich or how poor I am. It has nothing to do whether I'm dumb as bricks or I'm smart as a scientist. No, what it has to do with is the love of Jesus Christ for all men. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
We have such a problem in our culture today with race. As hard as so many people for the past hundreds of years have tried to get rid of this, it's getting worse. And yet when we get into God's Word, He pretty much clears it up for us right at the start. The gospel is for all men. The gospel is for all women. I don't know, that just came out and slapped me across the face this week. Any man. Wow. But he says, go to the right side. He says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So we're supposed to be where Christ is. Now, where is Christ at this moment? It's a Monday morning, and he's about to die. Later in the week, he's going to die. And he's asking us to go where he is. You know where that is? That's being willing to die. It's plain English, isn't it? That's what he says. He says, let him follow me. If any man wants to serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. We want to be a servant of the Lord. We want to be a follower of the Lord. We must be willing to die. But what he's trying to get us to say here is that we should want to serve him enough. We should want to follow him enough that we will die to whatever it is that's taken us away from him. Belief in something else, die to it. If I'm a person that worships money to the point of it's the only controlling thing in my life and nothing else matters, I need to die to that. If I'm a person that is a great gossiper and a great talebearer and I talk too much and I do all this stuff, if I want to honor the Lord with my life and I want to serve the Lord and follow Him, then I need to die to that part of being that way. See, He gave His life, and all that He asked us to do is die to whatever comes between us and Him. He wants us to die to Him. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 8. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. See, those are sobering words. Those are sobering words because we all know of people in our families and in our neighborhoods and in our work. And they say, yeah, I've been saved. I walked the aisle when I was 15 years old and I gave my heart to the Lord. And they haven't been in church since. Or they got into church for a year or two, and then got out of church. And yet what our Lord's saying is if you're serving me and if you're following me, it's going to be evident that you are. So what do you do with that? What do you do with those two things right there? And the only thing I know to tell you is, well, look at a person's life. Look at my life. I've been down so many times, you know, just about the time when I get back up, it feels like I go back down. But over the long haul, I love Brother Chris's forward progression. I don't know why that has stuck with me, but it's such a good example of our lives. You know, we've been saved. We've got a heart that belongs to the Lord, and he's saved our soul. But we live in these bodies that are so ugly, full of sin. And Brother Chris, about that progression, He talks about that forward progression and says, look at my life, and if I've got a forward progression to it, overall in my life, it's so much better than if I started right here and I'm still right here. Or I've gone backward. Now, it's not my job to do that to anybody but me. And I don't worry about that. But in some of my witnessing, when people tell me, when I witness to people and they say, well, yeah, I got saved when I was five, blah, 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 but, you know, they never served the Lord, they never darkened the doors of a church. I just want to take him to these parts of Scripture where Jesus says, if you're following me, it's going to be evident. You're going to be bearing fruit. Because it's only fair for him to see what Jesus says, right? And here he says, if you're following me, if you're serving me, you're going to do what I do. And then he says in verse 27, and then we'll close, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. Now, when I was young and I would read this verse, and before I had done any studies in this verse, I thought it was all about the physical torture of the cross. This was the Son of God. I don't think the physical tortures of the cross got him down that much. He could take it. But this whole aspect of taking the sin of the world, can you imagine that? Not just the people who are alive today, but the sin of Adam onto the last sin of the person that's going to be the last person on this earth. Isaiah 53 verse 3 says, our Lord was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It says in verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But in verse 10 of that same chapter it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. He made his soul an offering for sin. I want you to think with me for just a minute as we close. Think about how important we see from John chapter 12, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ is. And we'll see that as we finish the next chapter or two. And then think with me, after we think about how important the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is, think of all the people who go to all the churches worldwide, not just in this country, who do not preach the death, burial, and resurrection. Isn't that horrible? The most important thing, Linda, from cover to cover, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet in so many churches today, you will never hear about that. You say, how do you know? Well, all I know is, you know, I don't really visit any churches unless I'm speaking. But some of the most popular churches you can find on TV, the ones with the mega churches, the thousands of people and all that, you know, There's messages there of self-improvement, positive thinking, getting along with people, all this stuff that's really good as far as a person to person. But if the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is where it is, that's what we need to be doing. And yet what he wants us to do is follow him and serve him. And I don't know about you, but you know, I would prefer not to die today, but I can die to those things today that are taking me away from our Lord, and that's what I should be willing to do. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for these verses, and we just pray, God, that